My two stage setters, can I just get you up to do your thing, please? As James said, my name is Rob, and I'm the parish youth worker. Excellent, just to sort of bring it out and round. It's lovely to see you if you're visiting or if it's your first time here. And you might have noticed from the curious slide which has appeared behind me, a word which you might not have encountered before. Spiritishness, which is a word that I've, thank you very much, a word which I've coined for the purposes of our exploration of the passage in John, particularly this morning. But before we get on to that, the passage we heard from Jeremiah, if I can just sum it up in a very, I'll undersell it slightly in the way that I do it, but it is important who the focus of your worship is. Make sure that it is going in the right direction. It is pretty much the soft sell version of what the passage is referring to there. As we move into the passage of John, we have a new pattern of worship, which is Jesus describes to the Samaritan woman. And this is where my tent comes in, so excuse me a second. So this phrase, a time is coming and has now come, is a phrase we've heard in the reading. And what does that really mean? As Christians, we refer to God's kingdom in this way as well, as this new pattern of worship. God's kingdom is present, yet also coming. So, if you can imagine, the visual impact of what I'm saying is huge here. In the old days, God separated from humankind. What this points I can do some fantastic things with my legs. I can run really far when I need to. I've got great shoes on as well. But this is not known to you at the moment. But what's still meaningful, but it's a foreshadowing of what is to come ultimately. When Jesus returns, or when we go to be with him, we will see him fully. We will fully experience the kingdom. And this pattern of worship, this image of worship which Jesus talks about, will be fully revealed at that point. If you remember nothing else, that's a good takeaway. So we've established that there is a new pattern of worship which is coming and has already come. But what is it? In contrast to the, or as an extension of the Jeremiah passage, let's say, knowing who you worship is not enough. It's still important. Jesus says that Samaritans, you worship what you do not know, but the Jews worship what they do know. So it's important still to know that your worship is to who it is directed. But there's this phrase about worshiping in spirit and in truth. So I just got confused about my slides for a second. Okay. So, before we get on to the specifics, the phrase I want to unpack is the worship in spirit and truth. But before we get on to that, just a little note about what we can consider worship to be. Now, a few weeks ago when I was speaking, I brought to you my late 90s, early millennium teenage Christian starter kit idea, which included a Delirious CD. At those formative years in my life, this music was very important to me. This was what framed a lot of my real passionate worship. And since that time, certainly me and one other member of this congregation, hello Mark, have had some of this era of worship music reawoken to us. And I've been listening to classic Martin Smith tracks on repeat for a while this week. And you'll have noticed one crept into the service that Mark was leading last week as well. And I have had a really powerful week listening to Live in the Can, in case you're wondering. That means something to about two of you, I think. But it was a particular album. And whilst I've been working this week, and whilst I've just been praying about things and in God's Word, I've had this music playing, and it has really connected with my spirit. And I have had a real powerful week of worship this week. And we use the term worship quite widely. It can mean that kind of personal worship, which I'm talking about. It can mean an act of corporate worship, whether that's sung or meeting together, or it can mean a lifestyle. You live your life as worship to God. What we're talking about here, Jesus frames it up for us when he's talking to the Samaritan woman. You will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What it's safe to say is the worship that Jesus is talking about in this passage is definitely more than our sung worship together, but it is definitely not less than that for our whole life, but it certainly has implications for our sung worship together. Worshipping in spirit and in truth. If I can just tackle the truth element first, I think there's a element of our intention that when we worship, we've got to mean to worship and not just pay lip service. But essentially, to worship in truth means worship which is informed and links back to the Jeremiah passage we heard about pointing it in the right direction, knowing who God is and making sure your worship is pointed in that direction. Without that, what does our worship mean? If we don't know who God is or what he's done, then what does it mean? But the real crux of this passage, I think, is the worship in spirit. Sometimes this is translated as worship in the spirit, big S on spirit, referring to the third person of the Trinity. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, as you guys will, anyone who knows me will know, but I've dug down into that verse to see what is the spirit which is talked about. And it's this Greek word, pneuma, which is the essential essence force. It's used to refer to the third person of the Trinity as well. But worshipping in spirit, it's got this extra couple of letters on the end of it. So God is spirit, pneuma, and we should worship in spirit, pneumati, which for you grammar buffs out there is the dative singular noun, so I don't think I feel I need to describe that any further. But perhaps I could phrase it like this. This is the journey that the word would go on for how we're supposed to worship. If instead of spirit we meant child, there's a development of child, and then to do things like a child or childish, And then there's the noun childishness, to undertake things in the state of being like a child. And it is the same with spirit. We go for spirit, to like a spirit, or spiritish, if you like. And then that leads us on to my word for this morning, spiritishness. To worship as if we're in the state of being a spirit. Obviously, that doesn't really help us out because we don't really know what that means. What does it mean to worship as if we're in the state of being a spirit? Well, I would like to suggest a few characteristics which to worship in spirit and truth should be characteristics of our worship. That to worship as if you're in the state of being a spirit, it's not about time or place. We hear Jesus saying that it doesn't matter whether you're on this mountain, whether you're in Jerusalem. Those aren't going to be important places for worship. It's not about where you are or when you are for worship. It's something has changed. It's wholehearted. It's felt in your spirit when you worship. That's where it comes from. We're back to this idea of intention there as well. And it's about what happens on the inside, not the act itself. In the Church of England, or the Church generally, we've got a great phrase that we pull out to refer to the sacraments. So certain ceremonies such as communion or baptism and the other ones, that what they are is the ceremony itself isn't all there is. It is what they say is that it's an outward and physical sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So it's doing things on the outside to show what's happening on the inside. I think sometimes across the world and throughout history, worship can become about the act, about what's seen on the outside, and about performing the act rather than engaging the spirit. What all these three points summarize to is that it's not about an act that's done in front of people, even if that's how it's expressed, but it's about what's happening on the inside. It's a spiritual act of worship. Worship in the spirit and truth, both are important. What happens when one is forgotten in favor of the other? If we're worshiping in spirit, but without the informed truth, might I suggest that our worship could be quickly become overly emotional? It produces a connection, a sensation, which quickly the meaning is lost. If we worship in truth, but without spirit, then maybe we're back to the problem faced by the people in the passages that we've looked at, that maybe our worship becomes dry. It becomes dry, passionless encounters, which just lead very quickly to a set way of doing things, a legalistic way of worship, which is separated from the spiritual connection. That is why the two in combination, I believe, are so important. So, and this is where I actually sum up and leave it for this morning. Jesus's pattern of new worship, as he describes to the Samaritan woman, is that it is here, it's now, and it's also coming. You remember me emerging from my tent. This new worship is genuine, it's meaningful. We can experience the true nature of God through it, but yet it's still a foreshadow of worship which is yet to come when we meet him face to face. It's worship that is true. It's pointed in the right direction. We know who we worship and what he's done. And there's implications there for the lyrics and proclamations in our worship songs about whether they're true. And lastly, and most significantly for this morning, I believe, that it's done with spiritishness. It is done in the manner of a spirit, not governed by time or place, genuinely with our whole heart, and not being about the outside, the physical show, but about the inner connection and lifting up to God of what is on our heart and our praises to him. I'd just like to round off in a prayer, and then we are going to sing some worship together, some truthful and spiritual worship. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this image given to the Samaritan woman of a new pattern, a new image of worship, which is both true, directed to the Father, but also in spirit. A genuine act of worship from our very souls, and not just a physical act. We thank you for this image. We ask you to, of that, as we worship, as we live our lives, that we should do so from our very spirit and do it to you. Amen. So, having mentioned my sort of recent nostalgia trip on Christian worship music, particularly when I was a teenager, there was the free composers that you would probably sing songs from if you were in a youth group, even Martin Smith, out of Delirious, as previously mentioned, or Tim Hughes, as we've sung already, or Matt Redman as well, which is where we're going now, with a song which, with words that will remind us of the passage that we've looked at today, and describes our pattern of worship, our mode of worship, if you like, within it. So please do stand with me.